The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Every year is an uncharted and unknown sea. No ship has ever sailed this way before. The wisest of earth's sons and daughters cannot tell us what we may encounter on this coming journey this year. Familiarity with the past may afford us a great idea of what we may expect, but just where the rocks lie, hidden beneath the surface, or when the fierce wind may sweep down upon us suddenly, no one can really say with certainty. Amen? No one knows. I wish we did know, because if we had a picture of what's going on next year, we might move to, I don't know, the Philippines or something. Now, more than at any other time, gang, in generations, the believer, and that'd be you, believer is in a position to go on the offensive. The world is lost on a wide sea, and the Christians alone know the way to the desired haven. We do. The world's looking. They're looking in all the wrong places. Isn't that a song of some type? I think so. But we know. We know the haven. While things were going well, the world scorned us with our Bibles and hymns and worship songs. And by the way, that worship song, I thought we were going to break into Freebird. I'm just saying. I thought it was awesome. So they despised us when things were going well, when there was peace in the land. But now the world needs us and all those things, the Word of God, desperately. And it needs that despised Bible too. For in the Bible, and there only is, and that's where its only is found, the chart to tell us where we are going on this rough and unknown sea in the ocean of life. That's the only book that can see the way. The day when Christians should meekly apologize is over. Over. They can get the world's attention not by trying to please like some other people do, to please and go along with the world, but by boldly declaring the truth of divine revelation in our word. They can make themselves heard not by compromise, we've tried that in the church today, but by taking the affirmative and the sturdity declaring, thus saith the Lord. See, many times I talk to people everywhere. As you know, if you've been with me, I don't care if I'm in the middle of Walmart or I'm in another church. I love to talk to people about what's going on in their lives and what's happening and the Word of God and things of that sort. And the thing that surprises me is that many times when I quote the Bible, they tell me, oh, that's not for today. What? Thus saith the Lord. Now, I know, look, I got problems with some of this stuff that's in our Word. Some of the New Testament? Absolutely. I got problems with that. But you know why? Because it goes against my flesh. It goes against stuff I want to do. And you go, oh, pastor, that's not very good. Pastor, well, let me tell you, there's another pastor, apostle, named Paul. And he had the same problem. Because he said early in his ministry, he said, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I should do, I don't do. What's that sound like? Look at me. Sounds like you guys. He had the same problem. He's like, man, why do I do things? You know, it's our flesh. It's what we do. But God says, fight against that flesh with the Holy Spirit that is within you, that he's depositing. By the way, he loves grace. He is grace. And he gives us this grace every time. Every single time. He doesn't withhold it. It's just with us. He just gives it to us. Grace. Grace. Lord, guide me carefully as I seek you in your word. Then use me mightily as your servant this year as I boldly proclaim your word in leading others to you. Amen? And so that's it. And now we're dismissed. Just kidding. We're going to take a brief sabbatical from the book of Mark. Just a brief one, a couple weeks, in which, being that it's New Year's, we're going to study a two-week message. Two-part, two teachings that I think that we as Christians, especially this body, needs to begin the new year. One message that we will see today is simply called Restoring the Year. Restoring, you might look at the past year and go, whoa, is this next year going to be like last year? And we need to restore that year. I know I look back in the last year and there's some stupid, dumb things I said and did. You know, those times that I just said, you know, like something weird to my wife, like, honey, would you bring me the remote control while she's washing dishes? You don't do that, guys. You don't do that. You get something thrown at you, you know, or something. Just kidding. But, you know, things that's happened in the past that you go, oh, man, I didn't mean to. So restoring the year. And next week we'll be looking at a personal and corporate. Personal means us, our families, individually. And then the corporate as a church. Knowing the will of God. Now, doesn't everyone want to know the will of God? Well, I feel like I'm in my pajamas here. Doesn't everyone want to know the will of God? Isn't that what you want to know as a Christian? God, just show me your will. I'll do it, Lord, whatever, you know. And then usually he shows you your will, and then we don't do it because we don't like his will sometimes. One time I prayed, God, please show me your will. Show me what I can do different to please you, to come closer to you. He said, turn off the TV. Like, for an hour? Let's turn it off. Get rid of cable. Oh, my precious, that costs me $1 million every month, you know. Things of that sort. We need to understand that God does, though, have a will for us, personally. A personal. Then also, we'll be looking at a corporate will of God. What we're going to do this year in this church. And basically, primarily, in the area of not being, and we've done well last year, but not being so, being more proactive than reactive. You understand what I'm saying? More proactive than reactive. Sometimes I'll see and hanging out and talking to different couples. And my wife and I will say, hey, did you hear something? Yeah, let's pray for them. Pray for them. Then maybe it continues. There's something going on there. And we go, you know what? Before it gets any worse, let's give them a phone call and invite them over for dinner. Bring them over to dinner. Then you know what? It all comes out, doesn't it? And that's proactive. And that's just not my responsibility. All of you are priests of your family, Peter says. And if you see, and this is a family, if you see something going on, or you might be able to help someone, invite them over for dinner. Eating is great to bring out stuff, you know? Have them over for dinner. Take them out for coffee. We have a coffee shop right here that has some great Mike sausages. Are they called Mike sausages? Big Mike sausages, yeah. They're excellent. Come in, get some coffee, invite someone, sit, talk, hang out. Hang out. And so the will of God is will be spoke about next week. So if you want to know the will of God for personally, your life personally, and for the church in general, then we'll see you next week. But this week, we'll begin and get started with restoring the year. Joel, verses 12 through 26. And let's read those now. Now, if everyone's there, give me a hearty amen. Well, most of you guys are there. Awesome. I think I'll keep you guys. We don't want anybody else to come into church. Just you guys. Because you're special. Because you get to the verse right away. You know, sometimes I say, okay, if you're there, give me amen. I get one amen, you know. Awesome. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering maybe, for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate fasting. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest even, who minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. That's pretty much everybody, isn't it? When you throw in the nursing moms, that's everyone. You send everyone. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you a grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among nations, or you could say other families there. Now let's jump down to 25. You there? Amen? So I will restore, this is the end of it. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Father, I ask God that you would bless this message, that you would give me the words to say, only your words, God. I thank you in advance. And so, Lord, when we leave this place, let us know that we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our operative verse there is 25 and 26. 25 and 26. The book of Joel sums up a year in the life of a nation. Anyone want to guess what the nation's called? Israel. You see, the people of Israel had been plagued by a tremendous swarm of locusts that had devoured the land. The crops were destroyed in the point that even the bark of the trees were stripped off. Whoa, those are some big locusts. There was nothing left. In fact, all of the energy and effort of the previous year had been eaten up in a matter of weeks. And so too, church, maybe as you and me, we look back on the past year of our own lives, and you feel and I might feel like locusts have descended upon us in some area of our life. It could be physical, emotional, financial. relational. Maybe you put a lot of energy into a relationship, only to have nothing to show for it now. And look, I'm just not talking about, a relationship, dating relationship of some sort. I'm talking about any kind of relationship. Relationship of, as a friend. Relationship with your kids, your adult kids, your husband, your wife. Maybe that's gone south for you. And you have nothing to show for it. Maybe you have got a lot of yourself, maybe you gave a lot of yourself, and I know some in here tonight, or today that has, to your job, your vocation, but were passed by for a promotion. Maybe your flesh, our bodies, has been agonizing and devastated and ravished by a severe illness this year. Maybe the creepy, gnawing, crawling, whatever it might be, stripping locusts have left virtually nothing behind of that which you, now check this out, that which you last year so lovingly planted, to which you energetically, passionately gave yourself to. It could be anything. And a real physical kind of thing could be a garden. You ever plant a garden and you're doing everything, you're really out there, you're weeding it, you're watering it, you give yourself to it, and then nothing. Between the rabbits and the frost and everything, it's just, you got a little tomato. I remember my wife for 3 years tried to get asparagus. And she got one little asparagus. We could have bought 10 times the asparagus, but no, she wanted to plant it. Just didn't work. Well, this is in life as well. You put your hands to something, boy, that relationship, boy, I'm going to homeschool those kids this year, make them the smartest kids in the whole world. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, whatever it is. And you lay your hands to it, and you really go after it, and you passionately go after it, and there's nothing. It didn't get there like it should. I know that my friend here in the chapel, he always looks forward to hunting. And he never hunts on Sunday, but he hunts on Saturday occasionally. And he was like, the first time he was out, he got some. And I got some of the meat. But at any rate, after that, he was like, yeah, this is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. He ain't got nothing since. This is nothing. Just a lot of walking and deer and this and that, sometimes something is just not there. And you put all your energy into it. Maybe it's your family relationships, marriage, friendships, kids, finances, vocations, dreams, and yes, of course, just general things. Were you thinking about buying that boat this year, guys? Ladies, were you wanting a new wardrobe or a new car or something? It just didn't happen. Things. It seems that the year, the locust, just had its way with you. I've felt that way before in years past. And maybe you have this year. But listen up. Give heart. God said to his people in Joel's day, God says to you this day, I'll restore the years the locust has eaten. I'm not only going to give you a fresh start, but will restore to you the years that the locust has taken from you. I'm going to restore those years to you, the years that you've lost energy that was wasted time. In other words, gang, when you feel burned out and bugged, disappointed and devastated, remember this promise that God has given us right here. And it's true. And it's real for us. The Lord loves to restore, doesn't he? He restores us, doesn't he? Of course he does. When we ask him into our heart, he restores us. We're a brand new creature in Christ. You know, the Bible tells that. We are new people. He restores us. And then when we, you know, the sanctification, as we go throughout the day and the years and we draw closer, we either backslide or we mess up. And he restores us through repentance. And we just say, he restores that. There's many messages in the Bible about restoration. He restored David 2, 3, 4 times. He one time David did something stupid, and I've taught on it before, and he left all his family to fight with the enemy against his own people. He comes back and everything's been gone. The enemy came in, another set of enemy came in, the Amalekites came in and just took his family, took everything. And God just, the Lord spoke to David and he said, just come to me. And he said, oh my soul, you know, and his own people, own men were going to kill him. And so he said, get up and go after him. After he repented. He got up, and at the end of the story, I won't tell you the whole story, I might teach it one day, but at the end of the story, it says, David recovered all. Recovered all. And actually recovered even more. And so the Lord loves to recover stuff. He loves to restore stuff. That he's in the business of restoring. You know, he just is. And so I think this year, if you've had a bad year, or not the year that you think you should have or want to have, God's going to restore it. He's going to restore all that. This promise that he gives us here in Joel 25 and 26. And so with that, let's look at three essential elements. Action verbs. Action elements that are in our text this morning. They'll enable us to tap into God's promise of restoration for this new year. Did you guys get that? We're going to look at three different essential action elements that will enable us to tap into God's promise. His promise here that we might have a great year this year. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I pray that you are, sincere repenting. Just not repenting. I repent all the time. See, my job in the morning, I have one job in the morning. That's to make the bed. And sometimes I forget. And so when that happens and I get confronted with it, I tell Carla, she's back to the wharf. Don't say anything to her really about this. But I say, oh, sorry, honey. I repented. Or did I? Did I repent? Anyone? No. I'm just trying to get out from underneath the heat. You know, sorry, honey. I remember our kids, especially one of our kids. He's doing excellent now. And he's running two rehab centers. But I remember this kid, Jacob, he would say sorry so quickly. And he wouldn't even do the R's. He'd say, sigh, sigh. So one day I sat him down and said, what can I do with sorry? Can I eat it? Can I spend it? Is there anything I can do with sorry? There's prisons full of people that are sorry they got caught. You know? Now the next time you do this, there's going to be problems. There's going to be things that you're going to have to do, like rake the yard, you know, things of that sort. And he quit saying sorry. And so repenting, sincere repentance, what is that? You tap into the blessings, the promise of the Lord, to restore the years that have been lost, there must first be sincere repentance. It's our first life lessons. Sincere repentance. In Old Testament times, people would, if you remember, if you've read it, tear their clothes and to show their sorrow. Remember, they'd tear their clothes and walk around in sackcloth and put ashes on their head. But it was simply an outward gesture rather than an inward reality. They would just do it because, well, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, many times our children, they repent, but not really. There's a famous saying that my wife, I don't know if she came up with it or not, but she would just say, "Honey," and I would walk out of the room after discipline one of our kids, and she'd just be smiling. I go, "What, honey, what? They really got it." And they, "No, no. Why? What are you saying?" "Honey, they're sitting down on the outside and standing up on the inside." You guys get that, right? You've seen that before. They just do. And that's what God hates, man. That's pride. That's the original sin from Satan. It's just pride. It's something that we really don't do. It's not a godly sorrow. And so these guys in the Old Testament, they would do all this stuff on the outside, but really, in reality, their heart wasn't changed. They're just sorry they got caught. Here in our text that we read, the Lord says, however, here in our text that the Lord has said, see, I wrote that down twice, so I read it twice. Embarrassed. "I want you to be truly sincere," the Lord said. "Broken before me," he says. "I want you to come to me with weeping and fasting and a broken heart." It's not so much the weak and fasting, but the broken heart part. And when your heart breaks, don't you weep? Does anyone ever, now I know maybe some of us, but when your heart's really, really broken, do you want to go out for a steak dinner? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Now, isn't it interesting that the word repentance in this area of Scripture is a military term for you SF people? Military term that simply means about face. You get that. I was talking to Mike on the phone, and a bunch of us went tubing or sledding or whatever up by the lodge and in Southern Pines there. And I saw Kara Jean there with her girls, and I was talking to her about this. And she's not here today, but she was saying, yeah, he said that about face. Everybody knows what that means, right? You go in the other direction that you're going. About face. Well, that's what this military term means. And repentance. It's a military term here. About face. As Fort Bragg march in one direction, when they hear the command about face, as I said before, they turn around and begin marching in the opposite direction. Did I get that right, military people? Yeah. Amen? Okay. No, you got it wrong, Pastor. Ooh. But I think that's what's going on here. Repentance means you were once moving in one direction, but yet you turn around and move in an exactly opposite direction. And that doesn't only mean that you do that in the flesh, but it means that you do that in your heart. You know, you can stop doing something with your flesh, but man, your heart still desires it. Well, this term means with your whole being, with your heart, with all things. Now, it doesn't mean that you start, like many of us, that you start walking like my diet. You know, you go on a diet, or you know, the new year, and you go and you start going in one direction, and then, I'm tired of going in this direction. I'm going to turn around and go in the other direction. And then you go, I'm tired. I got busted. I don't really want that. So I'm going to go in this direction. I see people like that all the time in spiritual realm. In spiritual realm. And all their lives are going back and forth. Back and forth. I call them yo-yo Christians. I'm a yo-yo Christian a little bit with my diet. You know, my wife cooks for me, and I'm on this diet, and I've lost like 7 pounds, so I'm doing pretty good. But see, I have a stash in my car. Shh. I guarantee you she's going to look at my car, because one of you is going to rat on me. It's in the console. I got Twinkies. I got Three Musketeers. See, I cheat. That's not repentance. That's not the way it should work. And so then once I get done with that, then I'm back on the road. I'm just going to eat what the... And then what happens? I walk in a convenience store and see the Twinkies looking at me. That's not true repentance. And I'm working on it, gang. I really am. True repentance is hating the sin. Now, to get there, there is some time there that you just, man, got to gird up and just go, no, this. I remember 40 years ago when I was drugging, that every morning I'd get up and I'd say, Lord, you got to help me. I'm not going to do anything today. I'm not. Now, my heart wanted to. But then after about 30 days, 45 days, hooking up with the right people, talking to my pastor, you know, I started to hate that sin. And you know when I really hated it? Is when my sons got involved with it. I hate drugs. I hate them. Hate them. And my sons now hate them. It's something in our lives that we just need to understand, that this whole repentance that goes along with repentance, that you start to hate the sin that you're involved with. Now, gang, repentance begins with confession. You have to have true confession. I think that was a magazine at one time, right? You have to have true confession. The Greek word translated to confess literally means to say the same. Huh? What? What's that mean? Well, in other words, true confession means that I come before the Lord and say the same thing He says about my sin. I agree with Him. I don't call it an error, a lapse in judgment, or someone else's problem. I'd say, Lord, have mercy on me. My attitude stinks. It's a stinking. The sin is mine, and I own it. And admit it. That's a good thing to do. It just really is. Sometimes I remember in some of the things in my life, I just said, Lord, the same thing, I own it. But it's eating me up. What to do? I confessed it to some other people. I had what we call accountability. And so, confession. Now, confession is the beginning of repentance. But gang, it's not enough to simply confess our sins. We must turn from it as well. We must grow, as I said before, to hate it. We must say, okay, Lord, you sent and allowed the locust to come to my life in order to show me that I've been wrong. And that's what He does He not? He does in my life. We must recognize that because we then learn from that locust experience, in other words, we did not keep from learning from it. Because when we go through it and the Lord then, you know, works on us and we confess it and we think about it and we repent, then we absolutely begin to understand and think about where we lost our cutting edge. You guys know the cutting edge story. I've taught it about 84 times, right? And the thing about that whole story is this, in 2 Kings 7. When he's lost the cutting edge, the master didn't say, oh, I'll go find it for you. He said, where did you lose it? Where did you lose it? And he made the guy go and look and find out where he lost it. And then he said, you pick it up. He didn't say, I'll pick it up for you. So there's two things I see in that story. One is the Lord, when we're doing this kind of stuff, we're confessing sin this year and we're asking God to forgive us and we're repenting, He also speaks to us about, okay, where did you lose it? Where were you? What particular bunch of people you're hanging out with? What happened? What was going on then in your life? Do you know why He wants us to remember those things? So we won't go back. If we don't understand what happened, why it broke, it can break again. But if we can understand that and then say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pick that cutting edge back up. I'm going for it. And Lord, I'm good. And as I said before, how do you lose a cutting edge? Well, I used to cut wood quite a bit with an axe. And that axe would get really, really loose on the cutting edge. And on the the mallet on the steel would get loose. And they would always fly off. And one time it broke a window in my house. So I asked an old timer about it. And he said, just throw in a bucket of water. The wood will swell up. You'll never have that problem. Every night before you go in, after you're chopping wood, you throw it in a bucket of water. That's brilliant. I've been paying, you know, 10, 12 bucks for these handles. Well, you look at that and you know what water symbolizes in the Bible. It's the Word of God. You have to stay in the Word of God. If you're born again and you have the Spirit within you, the Word feeds that. Don't you guys understand that? But we don't, do we? Even me, when I go on vacation, I won't be in the Word as much because we're on vacation, you know? And then I get nuts. I get weird. I get like, Carla's like, you know, my wife, she's, every time, sometimes she'll go, honey, yes, honey, have you been in your Word? Because you've been really stinky lately, you know? And it's the truth. We have to stay in our Word, especially people like us. All people that are born again need to stay in their Word, that they might not lose the cutting edge. Now, Lord, we say, I humble ourselves before you. I'm going to march in the opposite direction, Lord, and I'm going to stay in your Word. And God, help me to remember where I lost it. The second action element, and we got to go. We're supposed to be done. The second action element that is essential for restoring, getting restoration from the locusts is solemn regathering, or serious and somber regathering, or serious and somber gathering together. Did you notice? The Lord in our text called everyone together, didn't he? He said everybody needs to come into the general. He called a special assembly. Sounds kind of like our Congress. A special assembly, he called, if you remember. He said, our text declares, blow the trumpet, the Lord says, and call the people together to seek my face. You see, gang, the people had been forsaken, the assembly in that day, or for us to be church. After all, their crops had been coming in very well. They were all healthy. Their borders were secure. They had plenty of provisions. They thought they had no need to gather together. They had no need to come to church and seek God. They thought they had no need for one another. For one another. Yet I can't count the number of times I've heard devastated people, and I've been a pastor for over 22 years, and I can't count the number of times I've heard devastated people come to, you know, my office, mark the beginning of their downfall, whatever it might be, at the point they stop assembling with the people of God. Haven't seen them lately. Been several months. Wonder what's going on. Now I get a phone call. Oh, did you find another church? That's cool. You plugged in? That's all right. No, I'm out here flapping in the wind. Really? What happened? I don't know. Well, I can tell you what happened. You quit coming to church. Now, you guys know I'm not legalistic about this. But the Lord says we need, don't forsake the assembling of you together. Do you think he said that because he's just mean? No, he knows us. And he knows if we continue to meet together, the Holy Spirit, all of us have the Spirit in us, and we're kind of, you know, hanging out and doing things. That's why in this church, there's so much extracurricular activity. And, you know, we have all kinds of things, don't we? We got sock hops and chili cook-offs and all kinds of things going on all the time. And you guys usually attend it. And it's just cool. It's neat. We get to, you know, we're hanging out with one another, like-minded. God knew what he was saying when he said that, what he was doing when he said that. Hey, got a quote from Billy Graham. Everybody loves Billy Graham, amen? Yeah, he said this, quote, attend your church so regularly that when you can't, sick days, vacation, or 0 degrees, you feel something's wrong. There's an emptiness that arises within you, unquote. Do you? Do you wake up on Sunday morning and go, if you don't go to church, you go, oh man, there's just something avoiding. Oh, I read my Bible, and that's cool, and you don't have church at home, and that's awesome, but there's just something missing. There's something that within you. Or do you wake up on Sunday and go, oh man, good day, go golfing. And you don't think about church at all. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect there. You're going to get in trouble if your spirit is not hanging out with other like-minded Holy Spirit people. It says, I really like that quote from Billy Graham. Well, you see, just like today, they were either angry with someone in the church, disappointed in something in the gathering of the saints, or just too busy to make fellowship a priority. Blow the trumpet, the Lord says, and everyone is to be there. But I'm golfing today on the famous number 2 course. Well, take me with you. Or get a later tea time. I don't know. But to tell you, the Lord says, be there. But I have, and this is a big one, but I have relatives in town. The Lord says, be there. You know, I've heard from people that, well, I got my relatives come in town. They're not big in church. And so, are you kidding me? Everybody knows when the first time Greg and his family came to visit me, we were right here, right? And actually, I had him up playing music too. But it's just something that it doesn't matter who. My mom, you know, she's with Jesus now, but when she came. It didn't matter who came to my house. You're going to church with me. That's just the way it is. Get ready for church. You're going to church with me. I lock the door. You're not, you know, you should come to church with me. And I have so many people, not so many, but some people say, well, I've got Uncle Joe, and, you know, he's not, and I've got, and I go, what? What a great evangelistic opportunity for Uncle Joe. You know? And so, again, the Lord here just says, just make it to church. Make it to church. Our text here says, there's no excuses. No excuses. If you're out of town, find a church. Please, I'm not getting these legalistic again, and I hope I won't get a lot of emails tomorrow, but this is just repeating what God has said. It's His word, not my word. And if you want to be restored this year, if you want to have a restoration year, and then repent and go to church. Repent, confess, go to church, and you'll have a great year. Just do those things. Now, there's another one here that we're going to get to in a second. I have found a pastor for some time, and it still blows my mind that when people think they can go it alone, it just blows my mind. It doesn't work that way. I've actually had people, well, I worship on the golf course. Well, I go into my daughter. Oh, she's good now. But it's like, well, we worship in the woods. You know, what do you do, hug a tree? Wait, you know, we go out, and you worship God. But there's no one out there to fellowship with. Is there squirrels or something? I don't know. I want to get that. Go to church. And she does now. But boy, it was tough because she's kind of a wilderness woman. You see, our God is a father. And as a father, I could say, kids, just eat whatever you want. Have at it. Go for it. We won't have a dinner hour. We won't even have family devotions. We'll just have kind of a cosmic family. You've heard of cosmic families, right? A free-for-all, basically. But I would be a very poor father, I would think, if that was my mindset. You see, church, I want my family to be together. I want them to be healthy. I want them to eat right, exercise right, and have a good social environment and attitude with the rest of the family. Why? Because it's important for them to interact with one another. It's important for me to both observe them together and to talk with them as a unit. That's called family. It's important for them to talk things through and to work things out. If there wasn't another church within 100 miles of this place, and this was the only church like the New Testament church, we couldn't have as many people. I mean, there would be 18 services on Sunday morning. But see, people are so into, well, I don't like that. No, yeah, I'm going to try this. This is smorgasbord. And see, the New Testament church didn't have that, did they? They worked things out. They worked them out. That's what a family of God does, work them out. In this family of God, many times, there, you guys have worked things out. And then guess what? I find out later that you worked them out. That's called maturity. You just work them out. It's just an awesome thing. We know each other, that we're all, you know, flawed. And so it's important to do that, working things out. I can't just pray out in the woods and get it done. Some say you can. I can worship on the tennis court, baseball diamond, or fishing and hunting. Evidently, that person I was talking about, Stan, didn't pray enough last Saturday. Did you get anything? No. But you see, that is not the way God made us. He made us to come together, hang out together. I can have my own worship service, just let me and the Lord be together. The problem is, gang, the New Testament knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. It doesn't say anything about that in our New Testament. The ones who try to go it alone are vulnerable and getting picked off by the enemy. You guys know that. Oh boy, did the people of Israel discover this as they traveled through the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, the Amalekites, which is a picture of the world and a picture of course, the enemy, would attack the ones lagging behind as they exited Egypt. There in Deuteronomy 25:18. Church, the same is still true for today. To grow as a believer and progress as a pilgrim in our pilgrim, we need to assemble with brothers and sisters who will sometimes bless us. Yes, they bless us. Have you had anyone in church bless you? I know I have. Yeah, just bless you. Just hanging out with them. And other times, bug us. You ever had anybody in church bug you? Yeah, absolutely. But you know, gang, it's all part of being a family, isn't it? I mean, your family bugs you. I know they do. They bug you occasionally. All about being a family. In fact, I've grown to enjoy getting bugged by some of you. I expect it. I like it. I'm like, honey, I wasn't bugged by that person today. Man, I missed it. I like it. So bring it on. Amen? Yeah. Well, we're almost done. The last one we have today, the last action element to bring restoration is spirited rejoicing. Spirited rejoicing. Please notice with me, our text tells us, as the trumpet blew, the people who gathered were surrounded by the devastated crops, barren vineyard, and that were devoured by locusts. So all these people that were devoured and messed up, they all came and gathered together. I know people that when times are good, you never see them in church. Do you know when 9/11 happened? We had to put seats out there. People were like in the middle of the aisles. It was, the fire department could have shut us down. Slammed. About a month later, we're back to normal. Back to normal. Why is that? The best that God's church can be is during persecution. That's what happened in the New Testament church. There was persecution, and man, they went everywhere, all over the world. Why is that? I guess it's our just us being dummies. You know, just being human. I like what my daughter's fiance says when someone starts to, he does, you know, drops a dish or does something, and someone starts to get all over him, and he says, "Well, I'm human. That's human. I'm a human. You know, that's what I do as a human, right? That's what we do." As the trumpet blew, the people who gathered were surrounded, and who were surrounded by all this devastation came together. Yet what does the Lord say? He says, "I want you to rejoice. Rejoice, my crops are burnt to the ground. The locust has taken everything." Why? Because I made a promise to you, and I want you to act as though it's already come to pass. I want you to have faith. And that's what it is. There's some things in this church that's happened this last year that I prayed about and said, "This is going to happen, Lord. I know you're going to have it happen. It's in your word. I just feel it's going to happen. It hadn't happened yet." And at the very end of the year, it happened. One is our sign out front. Right? The very last of the year, it happened. A new roof on the wharf, it happened. This God's good. He's a good God. It's called faith. And church, that's what faith is. Gang, please remember this. Write it down on your forehead if you have to. There are many ways to please God, but not one of them lacks faith as an ingredient.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God, and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.